I think we'll read Matthew's account through, and then when we get into the sermon, we'll go back to Luke. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4 in the New Testament concerning the temptation of Christ, you have reference made to it in the Gospel of Mark. Then in Matthew, you have it given in the chronological order. And then, as we mentioned in Luke, it's given in a little bit different order, in order to match up with what the Bible says about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Let's look now to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for a Savior that so loved us that He would endure such things. We pray now that You'd help in this message. Help as I speak and help those that hear. May we receive what we need to honor You with our lives. And we pray for those that are without Christ that You might convict and draw them to the Savior. Bless this church. We pray that You would fill her need of a pastor in Your time and in Your way with Your man. Give them patience and strength. Most of all, give us dependence. May they look to You and know that every good and perfect gift comes from above and that these things are not in our power, but that we must look to You. Help us now in this hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the sermon this morning, I suggested about the temptation of Christ that, first of all, He was tempted in every way like as we are. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And when it comes to lust, of course, James says, lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You can remember that LSD. When I was a young person, they talked about LSD. Well, lust, sin, death. That's the order. And so when our Lord came, He was tempted like as we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And we mentioned that these were brutal temptations to not have eaten for 40 days and be tempted to turn a stone to bread, which He well could have done. To be tempted with being carried into a high mountain and see all the kingdoms of the world. And to know that those things were His as the last Adam, but that Satan was offering it to Him without the cross. That was a brutal temptation. And then last of all, to be taken to the pinnacle of the temple and to be told that if he would cast himself down, the angels would rescue him, and the idea being that he would receive the glory, knowing that he was to be given a name above every name, but once again, he could take things into his own hand. Now, let's read Mark chapter 4, the account concerning the temptation. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In Mark, it says he was driven into the wilderness. There was a compulsion that was upon him from the Lord. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. Of course, when we read that, we remember that both Moses and Elijah fasted that length of time. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now notice that the order is different. In Luke, it was the temptation of being up on a high mountain and seeing all the kingdoms of the world. We know that Matthew's giving us the actual chronological order because it says then. There's nothing in the Gospel of Luke that would cause us to think that Luke was having to give us the chronological order, but in Matthew, the wording requires it. And so in verse 6, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now I want you to notice that only Matthew records that. What I'm referring to is Satan comes and says, The Bible says this. And Jesus said, It is written again. In other words, Satan, there's some things you didn't take into consideration. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not, written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, These things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels come and ministered unto him. Okay, we'll go now to Luke, the 4th chapter. And what we're going to do is look at each of these temptations again. We looked at them this morning from the standpoint of Satan and what he was trying to do. And we're going to look at them this afternoon from the standpoint of Christ and the way in which he rebuffed Satan. Now, let me remind you that another thing I said about these temptations is not only was he attacked in every way as we would be, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, but in particular, Satan was aiming at the mediatorial rule of Christ. Adam, though he were less than the angel, was to be God's ruler in this world. But he failed, and Satan took the victory there. Christ came into this world. He was God, the eternal Son of God, but he took upon himself human nature. And as man, even though he remained God, but as man having true human nature, the Bible refers to him as the Son of Man. And the rule of Christ was not the rule of the Son of God, even though he was the Son of God, but the rule of the Son of Man, which refers to him in his human nature as both human and divine. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 4 and these three skirmishes, we might call them. In Luke 4, verse 1 through 4, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now I want to call attention to something that I just mentioned. There are two titles of Christ in the New Testament that are often given. One is the Son of God. The other, which Jesus used of himself, is the Son of Man. When it refers to Jesus simply as the Son of God, we think of his deity, that he was God, the second person of the Trinity. But when it refers to him as the Son of Man, it's, of course, not denying that he was the eternal Son of God, but it's reminding us that he became the second man, the last Adam, that he had real human nature. And when the Bible says that to him every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, it's not the universe worshiping God per se, but that it's Christ as a real man, as the God-man, that takes this position of authority, all things being put under his feet. Now, I want you to notice what Satan does here. It's very clever. Satan said, If thou be the Son of God. In other words, you claim to be the Son of God. You were baptized 40 days ago, and the Heavenly Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so if you're really the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Now, Jesus Christ created this universe. He spoke, and the stars and the planets came into existence. Now, if the Son of God could do that, it was no trouble for him to take a rock and turn it into a loaf of bread. That was no problem at all. So you say, well, what was wrong with that? If you're hungry, Why would it be wrong to turn a stone to bread? And here's the answer, that Jesus was not in the place of temptation to stand there as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. Now, we're not denying that he always was and always will be God, but we're saying this title, Son of Man, is a special title that's given to him as the God-man, fully God, yet fully man. And he came into this world as the last Adam to succeed where Adam failed, to obey where Adam disobeyed, and to take the victory where Adam, of course, completely succumbed to Satan. And so Jesus said, if thou be the Son of God. Well, it's perfectly right for the Son of God to do whatever he wants to do. But Jesus was not there as the Son of God. He was there as the Son of Man. He didn't come into this world to do whatever he wanted to do. He came into this world to obey the Father, whom the first Adam had disobeyed, and to purchase our salvation. And so I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, and all three times Christ quotes out of the book of Deuteronomy, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Satan keeps trying to put the attention on, you're the Son of God, do whatever you want to do. And Jesus keeps reminding him, I'm here as the Son of Man. I'm here to obey the Father. I'm not here to act in my sovereignty. I'm here to, as the last Adam, to obey the Father. You know, what were the first words of Christ recorded in the Scripture? Well, it was when he was 12 years old, and he answered his mother, who was angry because they had been looking for him 3 days, and he said, wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. In other words, I'm here to obey God. I'm not here to act as the sovereign God. I'm here to act as the God-man who came into this world to obey the Father and purchase the salvation of my people. So Satan says, if thou be the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if you were to go to the book of Deuteronomy, to the text that Jesus quoted there, you find it has to do with the children of Israel as they're going through the wilderness, and God feeds them with manna. And they begin to complain. And, you know, we're going to starve to death. And God miraculously sends manna down from heaven. And Jesus said, I'm here as the last Adam. I'm here to obey the Father. I'm here to do his will, not my will. And just like the children of Israel, I'll wait till God acts. I'll wait till he shows his will. And I'll wait until I can fully obey him. So Jesus was not here to do whatever he wanted to do, but as he said, not my will, but thine be done. And you know, something that I might call your attention to. One of the things Jesus is doing here is setting an example for us as to how we can overcome temptation. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you turn a stone to bread? You say, no, I'm just a man. If Jesus Christ had turned the stone to bread, that would have been no help to you and me. But instead, he showed us the path of obedience, that in God's time and in God's way, he can feed us. And we don't have to take things in our own hands when it comes to doing something sinful, but we can trust in God. So again, Satan is trying to divert the attention from Christ. Wouldn't it be a good thing that you prove that you're the Son of God? But Jesus, in essence, is saying, no, that doesn't need proven, but I'm not here as the Son of God. I'm here as the Son of Man. I'm here not to do what I want to do, but to do what the Father would have me do. And just as he fed the children of Israel, so he can feed me. Now, let me say a couple more things about this temptation. The lust of the flesh is what we think we need. And when the Lord says in the Old Testament that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word of God there does not refer to the Bible. There's an old movie, forgive me if you don't watch any old movies, but I'm not justifying it, I'm just telling you the story. But there's an old movie called Sergeant York. Some of you have probably seen it. And real old. Well, this Sergeant York, or the man that became Sergeant York, was converted. And he doesn't know what the will of God is, whether he should go to war, or whether that's right, or whether he should disobey the government. So he goes up on the mountain with his Bible, and he's reading the Bible and praying, what should I do? Well, his sister says, Mom, they've been up there and they don't have any food. And the mother says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the daughter and sister says, the dog can't read. Now, if you get the humor there, the point is this. When it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it's not a reference to the Bible. It doesn't mean if you're hungry and you're tempted, read the Bible and you'll get by. But every word of God there means the creative word of God. In other words, you may be out in the wilderness. There may not be a grocery store in 100 miles. God can rain bread down out of heaven. All he has to do is say the word. So when we're tempted with the lust of the flesh, we say, well, you know, I have to have this. I have to take things into my own hands. There's no other recourse here. But the scripture tells us that man shall not live by bread alone. But really, it's the creative word of God. God can speak and meet our needs. So Jesus is saying, I don't need to take things into my own hands. I'm not here to take things in my own hands as a son of God. But I'm here to represent my people. And they are human beings, and they can't turn stones to bread. And I'm going to wait for the Father to take my need and to meet it. Then the second skirmish between Christ and Satan, in verse 5 through 8. And the devil take them up into a high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, and again he quotes the book of Deuteronomy, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, once again, this is the lust of the flesh. But it's not just simply a temptation, or rather the lust of the eye, is not simply a temptation to avoid covetousness. But all of these attacks have to do with Christ's mediatorial reign. And what Satan, in essence, is saying is, you know what's coming. You know, the Bible says, quotes Christ, where he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? When Jesus Christ was baptized, he knew what that baptism was picturing. He knew that he was going to die and be buried and rise again. But in the garden, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. As Christ ministered on this earth publicly for three and a half years, he saw what was coming down the road at him, the cross. And not just the cross, but our sins laid on him, his soul made an offering for sin. And he knew that he was here as the last Adam. And he knew that God the Father had promised him universal dominion, but he knew he was going to have to suffer and die in order to receive that. And so when Satan takes him up on a high mountain, he sees all the kingdoms of the world, Satan is saying, in the garden, in just a couple of years, you'll be saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And you know, at that time you'll be saying, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And you'll be saying, is there not another way? And Satan said, I'm telling you, there is another way. All you have to do is acknowledge that I'm the God of this world. All you have to do is acknowledge that I have the ability to give you the kingdoms of this world, and all will be thine, and you can miss the cross. Well, Christ, of course, answers him and says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. And he says, I'm not going to take things into my own hands. I'm not going to seek the kingdoms of this world in an easier way. Satan's claim was invalid. That was not his to give. And once again, Christ was here to obey. He was here to do the Father's will, not his own will. And so just as when he had to rebuke Peter and say, be that far from me, get thee behind me, Satan, those words that he spoke to Peter were first spoken here to Satan himself. And then the third skirmish, Luke 4, verse 9 through 13. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Now notice, Satan keeps this up. If thou be the Son of God. Christ as the Son of God could act sovereignly. But he wasn't there as the Son of God. He wasn't there to act in that capacity. He was there as the Son of Man, the second man, the last Adam. And so he says all this. He brings him to the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus was promised a name which was above every name. But once again, Satan is saying, you don't have to go to the cross to achieve that. Just cast yourself down. Doesn't the Bible say that his angels will catch you before even your foot is dashed against a stone? And, you know, I might remind you of this. The Bible teaches that God's people will be glorified. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. In many ways, the Bible teaches that God's people will be glorified and exalted. But the temptation is this, you know, it's not wrong to want to be great. It's just wrong to take it in your own hand. The Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's not wrong to want to inherit the earth. It's not wrong to want to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. It's just wrong to take it into your own hands. In this case, he was asking Christ to tempt God. In other words, force it. Force the issue, right? You don't have to wait till the cross. Just cast yourself down from the pinnacle, and the angels will catch you. And when the angels catch you, they'll know that you're the Son of God, and that at that point you'll have a name above every name. But Jesus said, no, you're not to tempt God. You're not to force his hand. You let God bring about your glorification in the way that he sees fit. I like what Jesus said, and we're going to talk about this in a few moments. But Satan said, it is written. And Jesus said, it is written again. Hermeneutics is the science of Bible interpretation. And when Jesus said, it is written again, he was giving Satan a lecture on hermeneutics. Well, we'll come back to that. Having looked at these three temptations of Christ, what did Christ accomplish in these things? Well, six things I'll mention. First of all, he stood the test. If you go, for instance, to Exodus 12, I'm not going to turn there, but the Passover lamb. When the Passover lamb was taken, it had to be penned up for a while. It had to be washed. Now, what was the purpose of that? Of course, I think the answer is that a sacrifice for God had to be perfect. And an animal might be sick, and you don't know it's getting sick. So pen it up for a while. Watch it. Therefore, you'll see that it's really everything it should be. Jesus Christ came to this world. He could have been crucified as a baby or as a 20-year-old man. But he was allowed to live to full maturity and full adulthood. And he was tempted and tested and faced Satan. And when it was all said and done, he could say, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." You and I are so far from being everything that we ought to be. I think of the best man that ever lived, save the Lord Jesus Christ. You could watch them and it wouldn't be very long until you observe some fault. But Jesus could stand up and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Anybody in here got the nerve to stand up and say that? How long would you have to watch me or anybody else before you heard a word or saw a spirit or an attitude that wasn't completely Christ-like? But Jesus could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He could say, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." You know, the trouble with us and our dealing with Satan is if Satan's like a match, you and I are like dried leaves. You get a fire around it, and you're going to have a fire pretty soon. But when Satan attacked Jesus Christ, he had nothing in Christ. There was not a toehold. And so our Lord was shown in these things to have stood the test, to be tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. He conquered Satan. And that was part of what he had to do in coming into this world, to spoil principalities and powers and to make a show of them. And he did that. He displayed his own wonderful person. Jesus Christ was the God-man, both God and man. It was as the Son of Man that he stood before Satan. And yet his full person was on display. People always ask, could Jesus have sinned? To which we answer, no, he was impeccable. Somebody might say in hearing that, well, if he couldn't sin, then it wasn't a real test. If his manhood was real, surely he could have sinned. And I think the answer to that, we were talking about this last night, Brother Anderson and myself, and I said, the way I understand impeccability or the inability of Christ to sin is this way. Jesus had a real human nature, not a sinful human nature, but a real human nature, just as real as your human nature and my human nature, and just as full, just as complete. But here's the difference. You and I are like a copper wire. Adam was sinless, and he was tempted and fell. How much more can you and I fall who are sinners? Jesus had a real human nature. That could be compared to a copper wire. You say, well, Brother Ron, you can bend a copper wire. But he was also God. And if you weld a copper wire to an iron bar, you can't bend it. And I think that's a picture of who Christ is, fully man, fully able to be tempted as we are, yet fully God. And therefore, when we say he was impeccable, we're not referring to his human nature alone, but to his person, which in his person were two natures, both God and man. Christ, in these temptations, showed us the way to overcome. You say, Brother Ron, I'm tempted by the lust of the flesh, whatever that is, hunger or thirst or other physical temptations. You say, what shall I do? Remember Christ. Verse out of Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm tempted to do something wrong that I might get a raise at work. You don't have to sin. Just trust God. He spoke and the universe came into existence. Sometimes people talking about immoral conduct have said, I feel overwhelmed. This is human nature. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God is able to sustain us and uphold us and to carry out his will in our life. Another thing that Christ did was he learned empathy. In Hebrews 4, it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You say, I'm tempted with the lust of the flesh. So was he. 40 days without food. You say, I'm tempted by the lust of the eye. So was he. You know how to quit wasting money? Quit going to the mall. You understand what I'm saying? We as human beings, and I'm not saying going to the mall and buying something's always wrong. I'm just saying, do you think of the lust of the flesh? How much stuff most of us have in our house that we have because we saw it and we wanted it? I don't know how many knives I've got. Most of them never even cut anything. You say, why'd you want them? Because I saw them. And you no sooner get them home than you start forgetting about them. Socrates, the story is told about Socrates. He was walking through a bazaar where they sold things, and he looked around and said, how many things I do not want. Well, the problem is you go to the bazaar often enough, start looking around, and pretty soon you start wanting it. But Jesus was tempted with the lust of the eye, but he said, no, I'll not recognize your authority to give the kingdoms of this world, but I'll wait on the Lord, and I'll let him give it in his time. And then he showed us how to overcome the pride of life. He was asked to cast himself down that the Father would glorify him in that way. And I am thankful that we don't have to tempt God. We don't ever have to force his hand, but he can meet our need in his time and in his way. And then the last accomplishment of Christ was he gained dominion. Just as Adam failed, so Christ succeeded. And I might add that the success of Christ was much greater than the failure of Adam. Adam was told to take dominion over the birds of the air, the fishes of the sea, and the creeping things on earth. But Christ was promised dominion over the things in heaven and the things under the earth, talking about the place of the dead and then earth itself. His dominion was much greater than the dominion that the first Adam would have had. Well, I want to end with this. What are the lessons that you and I learn from the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ? In what way is this teaching profitable to us? What should we learn and how should we conduct ourselves because of the things that we learn? First of all, the Bible says, Jesus speaking in Matthew 26 and verse 41, Christ said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. One of the things we ought to learn from the temptation of Christ is to watch. What does that mean, watch? It means to constantly be diligent, to be constantly on the lookout, lest Satan come upon us and tempt us and we fall. Maybe he come upon us at a time we don't expect. I want you to think about this. Watch and pray, Jesus said, that you enter not into temptation. The last thing you would have expected was Satan to attack Christ when he did. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about it. He had just followed the Lord in baptism 40 days before that. He had come 2 days walk to obey God. He'd been fasting for 40 days. What's the longest you ever fasted? Most of us would probably say, well, from breakfast to lunch. But here's the way our minds work. Lord, if I were to set aside a day to fast, at the end of that day, I would be so spiritual. And Satan would attack me. Wouldn't attack me at that time, surely. But it was at the end of 40 days of fasting that Satan attacked Christ. You come to church, or maybe you have a special meeting, or maybe you set aside a time to attempt to seek the Lord. Watch and pray, because Satan may attack you at the time that you don't expect it. The Bible says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. You think, well, if the Spirit is leading, certainly I'm not going to be attacked of Satan. But that's when he was attacked. And in talking about watch, I want you to consider this. When Satan came, what did he have in his hand, so to speak? A Bible. He didn't come with an evil book. He didn't come saying, Karl Marx said, take away from the poor or the rich and give to the poor. He didn't quote Charles Darwin. He quoted the Bible. And so we learn to watch, because the temptations of Satan can come at times we would never guess they would come. At times when we would think that's the last time that they would come. But we need to constantly watch. But it's not enough just to watch. Jesus said, watch and pray. Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into temptation. But you know, I was thinking about this. It was the will of God that Jesus go and face Satan face to face. And we're glad he did. But how did Jesus teach us to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, God, in his sovereign will, may allow us to be in a position of temptation, but don't ever ask for it. You're not the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Bible says, when you pray, this is how you ought to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those that trespass against us. And then he says, we're to pray, lead us not into temptation. I'm thankful that Christ faced temptation and that he understands. But you and I are supposed to stay as far away from temptation as we can. And to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Another thing we learn is to read and study the Holy Scripture. You say, when Satan comes, when he comes to attack me, what will he have? He may have a Bible in his hand. How many people in the world have wrested the Scriptures to their own damnation or used the Scriptures wrongly? And that's where we need to learn from Christ. Satan said, it is written. If you cast yourself down, the angels will keep you from being harmed, and you'll, and I'm quoting now his intent, you'll be glorified. But how did Jesus answer him? It is written again. In other words, don't let somebody misuse the Scripture into deceiving you, but study the Scripture. If you're believing something that contradicts other parts of the Holy Scripture, Satan can use that against you. You need to understand what the Scripture teaches and when somebody's misusing it and when we need to say it is written again. Then we need to learn to walk in the Spirit, just as Jesus was led of the Spirit. So Galatians 5:6 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We walk in the Spirit and we resist the devil. Just as Satan left Christ. So James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. May God help us to learn from Christ how to resist the devil. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. And may the Lord help us to use what we learn from Christ to resist the devil. Now, let me say just a word to anybody here that's unsaved. You have a terrible enemy, and that is Satan. And he's armed with the temptation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He's armed with the world. The world's like a river. The Ohio River, which I live near, I forget how fast it moves as an average, but I know this, that the Mississippi River down at New Orleans is moving twice as fast. Well, if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, that river is going a lot faster than the Mississippi River. And it comes into a place called the Devil's Whirlpool, and it goes out at a 90-degree angle. And that water's moving fast. Well, there was a fellow a long time ago that was going to swim across that. He must have been mathematically challenged. If a human being can swim 2 or 3 miles an hour and water's moving 10 miles an hour, you're not going anywhere. And that man attempted to do that, and of course he was never seen again. But if you're here and you're unsaved, God help you to see your need of a Savior. What did Paul say to the saints at Ephesus? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, when in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You're in Satan's prison, and there's 3 bars on your prison window. The first one is the lust of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. The second one is the world. You're captive. You're held by that, the force of the world that moves you along, just like a river moves something along. And then the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, Satan. We need a Savior. We need somebody to forgive us and somebody to keep us. We need somebody to uphold us. Somebody not only to show us, but to send His Spirit into our heart and give us new life and chasten us when we begin to get astray. We need a Savior. I tell you, Satan is not your friend. He's a murderer and a liar. And if you're here today without Christ, you are under the power of Satan. And may the Lord help you to see your need of Him. And may we that are Christians see what He went through for us. And may God help us to follow His example and to deal with Satan in the way that He did. Brother.